Praise him again. Praise him one more time. Hallelujah. Let us bow before his throne. Heavenly Father, we come before you now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Father, thanking you yet again for a new day, another opportunity to praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your new mercies in today, Lord, that in this moment, Father, we can submit ourselves unto you, the true and living God. Father, we thank you for your manifest presence this morning. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you remove all of me. Father, I'm not here of my own, Lord. I'm here because you sent me. And so what you have sent me to do, my God, equip my lips, equip my heart, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, I lift up Pastor Eric Martin to you right now. Father, I thank you for your healing hand upon him. Father, I thank you for the rest that you're assuring him, Lord, and I'm grateful that we will see him. Lord, bless each and every heart that is here today, Lord. Each and every mind right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you set the captives free, Lord. I pray that you give sight to the blind, Lord. I pray that you open the ears of the deaf this morning, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I firstly want to start by presenting a scenario or asking a question. And I'm plagiarizing from confirmation that the Lord gave me this morning. Why is it that we don't have to teach kids how to be selfish? And we have to teach them to share. Why is it that we don't have to teach revenge? It comes naturally. Somebody do you wrong, somebody says something about you. It's so easy to do those things. Why is it that we don't have to teach to steal? It comes naturally. I say all that to say this. I want to go on a journey this morning. We're going to go back to the beginning. This all started with the beginning. Everything that is happening now in the earth, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun.
That's right.
So what we see, it may be new to us because we're experiencing it, but it has happened before.
Amen.
So the title of this message is The Identity Crisis versus My Identity in Christ. Now, I looked up, you know, some generic definitions of identity. And it said, the fact of being who or what a person or a thing is. Synonyms, specification, identification, distinguishing. Crisis, an unstable or difficult time or state of affairs. Synonyms, catastrophe, setback, or in the words of Pastor Rick, a sticky situation. So I firstly would like to go to, and I just want to frame it before I really get into the meat of the message. So we're going to start in the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. Now mind you, the beginning of man is not the beginning of God. What transpired in Genesis is just the emphasis that we need to focus on as the species that we are.
Amen.
Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them.
Amen.
And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Amen.
So I'm going to just highlight it as we go. Where it says, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Where it says us, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
Communing amongst themselves. Now, the Bible also says that God is love.
Yeah.
So a lot of people now in today's time, they see God as a religious aspect of our existence, and they don't realize him as the function of who we are. So the Bible says that God is love. So God being love, he created us to express his love and reflect his love back to him. So when the Bible says that he made us in his image and after his likeness, he gave it to me like this. He said, you being in my image is you being my reflection. You being in my likeness is you being my expression. I'm going to say it again. He said, you being in my image is you being my reflection. You being in my likeness is you being my expression. So at this point in time, it was natural for us to convey the essence of who God is, naturally. God's definition of identity. After I got the generic, the Lord always give me his definition. Because you got truth, you got facts, and you got opinions. But then you have absolute truth.
Amen. Right.
Absolute truth don't change. Right. Irregardless of the circumstances, irregardless of the person, absolute truth is what it is until eternity. So God's definition of identity, that which is established according to its function. I'm going to say it again. That which is established according to its function. That which can be measured by its purpose. Skipping over to staying in Genesis 2. Verse 16 through 17. Actually, I'll start with 15. Sorry, Aunt Lou. The Lord God took the man that he put in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, first I want to highlight the Lord God commanded the man. When God gives a commandment, it's absolute. Meaning, if you violate this, there is absolute consequence. So when God decreed that you shouldn't do this thing, the consequence was already set in place because the Bible says that the word, God established creation by his word, and he upholds creation by his word. The Lord highlighted to me with that scripture the cautionary warning. Every created thing has a limitation. Every created thing has a limitation. So when God created man, you know how everything we get, you know, any builder, they say the most important thing you get out the box or whatever you're making is the manual. And you're going to look for that cautionary warning. You're trying to figure out what not to do. So the Lord, when he gave man everything that he gave man, he had to let man know his limitation. This is permissible, but this is your limitation. Amen. Have y'all ever seen a fish fly? Stop playing. The reason being is because a fish has limitations. Have y'all ever seen a bird sleep in the ocean? And I don't mean on top, I mean in the ocean. Because they got a limitation. Amen. So it is with mankind. Amen. Genesis 2:19. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. So I want to start right there. Here you can see function and practice. This is man communing with God. God didn't just make man and say, all right, y'all made, go ahead and do y'all thing. God made man. He gave man his function. He gave man his establishment. He gave man his limitation. But God is so good, he went a step further. He walked with man to exercise with him the function of why he made him. So he held Adam's hand and said, Adam, whatever, mind you, everything is made after God's word. So we've been made in the image and likeness of God. God gave us the same aspect with our word. So he let Adam mirror or bear the image, his reflection, by bringing them to him and then giving him the likeness that when he said it, it stamped it. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, of course, we could talk about marriage and, you know, all that stuff. But that's not what I'm highlighting today. What I do want to highlight from that is here where it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. The Lord implied to me that nakedness implies transparency or without guilt. Or fully exposed. Unashamed, meaning innocence, or validated within your identity. You see a little baby, they can run. You let my babies out right now. They run, no diaper, no nothing. They ain't gonna have no shame or nothing because the innocence is still there. And she'll do it, Lord forgive me. She'll do it in a heartbeat. So the takeaways, again, I'm framing it before we get to the meat. The takeaways, God established our purpose.
That's right.
To have dominion and to be fruitful. God created a purpose-stimulating environment, which is the Garden of Eden. And the reason why God created a purpose-stimulating environment, or what I mean by a purpose-stimulating environment, the environment God put them in was supposed to reaffirm to them and confirm to them who they were and what they were there to do. Limitation. God said, don't eat for surely on that day. Validation. God established it. He let them know, hey, this is your function. This is what you're doing. Oh, it worked. All right. Now we're going to go to the beginning of the identity crisis. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Wait, before I continue. At this state, everything is perfect. All right. So the human species was once perfect. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So before I continue, I want to stop right there. The serpent's goal was to redirect focus from what was permissible to limitation. Instead of negotiating with Satan, or the serpent, because Satan was using the serpent, she was debating with him. She was dialoguing with him. Now, once he got her from looking at her function, he got her to hone in on a limitation. Don't that sound familiar in today? Everything we're permitted to do, everything God allows us to do, everything the Lord say is good and we can participate in and rightfully do without feeling any bondage or guilt, we always look at the forbidden fruit.
Amen.
Kids, amen. Adults, amen. We always look at the forbidden fruit. Why do we steal?
Come on.
The devil wants you to forfeit or abandon your true identity because in doing so, you cultivate an environment that is conducive with his agenda. Satan is a legalist. He's a legalist. He can only do what we allow him to do.
That's right. That's right. That's
And I know this by the word of God, because God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let him have dominion over the earth. To have dominion means to exercise sovereignty, meaning everything is beneath us except our creator. So when we forfeit our God-given identity, by default, we yield to what we were supposed to bring under our dominion. Now we're going to go into, and this is what we want to get into, the result. So we had the prelude, which was the picture of man before the fall. Then we have the beginning, which was the introduction. Now we're about to have the result. But let's finish with the beginning. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. When it says that the eyes of both were open and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, this validates God's word where he said, surely if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. So at this moment, what happened was man moved from God consciousness to self-consciousness. Meaning, man became self-aware. This is where we get me, This is where selfishness was induced as a virus. It literally was injected to our DNA through Adam. With self-consciousness comes shame. And so I want to, you don't have to turn with me, but I want to go to 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God.
Hallelujah.
Man was never supposed to operate independent of their creator.
That's right.
It wasn't a part of our genetic makeup.
Okay.
Just like a fish can't swim without water, man can't live without God. So we also have a loss of purpose. Man lost purpose. When man ate of the fruit that God commanded us not to eat, we lost purpose. God said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Now, when the Lord says be fruitful, he means be productive and multiply. So if I'm fruitful and I multiply, meaning I have kids and I teach them how to be fruitful, we multiply. So God's established agenda was to establish his government in the earth, to expand and advance his kingdom in the earth, hallelujah, so that we can share in his goodness. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now, how is it that Adam went from naming the creatures with God to now running from God? God didn't change at all.
That's right.
When he presented to Adam in the garden to name the animals, he looked the same as he did when he came to him to ask him where he was at. So as you can see, the result of man doing or going against the word of God, because again, our limitation, if you read between the lines, our limitation is the word of God. God's commandment is the frame of the universe. So when he commanded and said, you shall not eat of this tree or you will surely die, his word will not return to him void.
That's right.
So when God's word came forth from him that you will surely die, that means that implication is eternal until.
Amen.
So again, going back to the result, man lost the glory of God. This is where nakedness came from to us, because in the passages before that, it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But then in the passages after that, it says, and they were naked and ashamed. This is what sin does to us. A lot of people think sin is just a theology. A lot of people think sin is just something the church came up with. Sin is a eternal consequence or a violation against the laws of God. Sin causes us to lose the glory of God. This is why God gave us a conscience. So when you do something, this is why you say, dang, I shouldn't have did that. Well, dang, I feel bad. Why I do that? I shouldn't have said it like that. I ain't have to say it like that. What happens if you override that conscience, though? You can sear your conscience. You can sear it. And God gave us that conscience as a compass to come back to him. Because our nature and our likeness was to be like him. So if you sear that conscience, you just throw away your compass. Yield to your conscience. When you're doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, or you're doing something that feels as if it's wrong, and you know it's wrong, go ahead, repent. Before you sear your conscience, go ahead, repent. And we all been there. Fig leaves. Again, everything, I'm just breaking it down. Fig leaves. Everything that's happening, again, nothing that's happening now is new. Just all happened. So fig leaves represent a false covering.
Okay. Or you can say it again.
A false covering. Or self-soothing.
Mm-hmm.
Or man's attempt to get it right or make it right.
Yeah. Man's
fig leaves can come in many forms. Fig leaves can come in the form of vanity. Fig leaves can come in the form of money, chasing money. Fig leaves can come in the form of religion. Because it's a lot of people that really don't have Jesus inside of them, and they really not adhering to the commands of God. And so as I stand here right now, don't allow that for those of you who don't know the Lord at this point in your life. Don't allow those who wear fig leaves to cause you to miss out on the glory of God, because they misrepresent what they say they stand for. That's not the body of Christ. Separation from the presence. When the Lord said you will surely die, death ain't to God what it is to us. When we hear surely die, we think of somebody in the body dropping. Stop playing. When the Lord said you will surely die, he was speaking of separation from himself. The Bible says that God is life. Hallelujah. In the book of John, it says, in the beginning, the word was God and the word was with God. Hold on. Hold on now. Hold on. That's why we're in church. We don't want to make it up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. So what was in man when God created man was his life. God was living through man. So when man sinned, he separated himself from the life of God. Meaning he put himself on death row.
He did.
Not by theology, but by reality. So separation from the presence was another result. Then another one is fear. God said, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So where does fear come from, Adam? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Why are you afraid of the presence of the Lord? The presence of the Lord is our only salvation. The Bible says in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why are you afraid of the presence of the Lord? To be afraid of the presence of the Lord is a clear indictment that you are in sin. Because that's the only way you're going to be afraid of the presence of the Lord. So now we're going to go to the solution. Because at this point, it seems as if basically we're damned. Ain't no way out. Because if you've now lost the life of God, you can't make your way back to God on your own accord. It's impossible. The life of him has now been revoked from you. So if his life is no longer in you, you can't access anything of him. So don't think you can. So the solution. The Lord said, where are you? Number one, you must answer that question. Where are you in relation to who God created you to be? God don't ask questions because he don't know. So he didn't ask Adam where you at because he's playing hide and seek. He asked Adam for Adam's sake. He asked Adam so Adam can measure himself according to what he was with God.
That's right.
So I ask everyone here today, where are you?
Hallelujah.
In relation to who God created you to be. So it starts with taking accountability. Acknowledge where you are. Acknowledge you're in your sin. Prayerfully, none of us not. Prayerfully, everybody in here perfect. I'm joking. Acknowledge where you are.
That's right.
Number two. We hear this scripture so much, and I can say it, but we came to church, so I'm going to read it. For God so loved the world.
Yeah.
That he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm going to stop right there. Eternal life. So through Jesus, because we hear this, we just throw the scripture around. God's a lot of words, and we can quote it, people wear the hats, backwards and sideways. But he said, whosoever should believe in him should not perish or die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I want to get people out of one of the cages of Satan that he put the world in, where they say, stop judging me. If a Christian, this is.
Help me, Holy Spirit.
The Bible says that God is love. So God being love, he always tell you the truth. He's not going to tell you no lie. So we as his followers, it's our responsibility to tell the truth. Now, the world has conditioned us where we have my truths. And I'm going to put those in quotations. Because your truth don't compare to absolute truth. Your truth will end when you die. But God's truth will reign forevermore. So when you're dealing with people who trying to model themselves after the likeness of their creator, everything they tell you, they trying to warn you. If I'm coming out of a burning building and I know the building about to burn and it's about to collapse and it's about to fall down, and I see you going into that building and I see you just partying with your headphones on in that building, and I keep tapping you on your shoulder saying, hey, you should take them headphones off and come this way. Don't say stop judging me. You can say, I don't want to hear that, or I'm going to reject that. But don't say, stop judging me. The Bible says we've already been judged. We've already been judged. The judgment was pronounced on us in Adam, where he said, you will surely die. John 3:5. Sticking with the solution. Truly, truly, I say unto Luke, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, connecting that to John 3:16, to be born again, and this is the message for whoever needs this morning. I don't know who you are, but to be born again, it's not you trying to be a good person.
That's right.
It's not you trying to walk by morals and force yourself to put on ties and suits and dresses.
Go on, man.
It has nothing to do with the outward appearance.
Right.
It has everything to do with the life of God inside of you.
Hallelujah.
So he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born again, you must receive the life of Jesus inside of you. You receive the life of Jesus by confession. Going back to what God did in the garden. By your word. 2 Corinthians. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. To be in Christ means you're new. It don't mean you're you trying to be good. That's fig leaves. To be in Christ means you're new. It don't mean you're you trying to be good. And I say that to people who don't understand the reality of what the body of Christ is for. We are all people of one body. Those who are the believer of Jesus Christ, we are all people of one body. So we function as his hands, his feet in this tangible earth, because God, as the Bible says, even the highest heavens can't contain him. So God relates to man in the language of man, which was through man. God said, I have exalted my word above my name. So God, even with his word, he don't violate the authority of his word. So when God gave man dominion, God had to come by the same legal grounds that he gave man the dominion to have dominion over the ground. This is why God manifested through Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God, through Jesus Christ, thank you, Holy Spirit. Let me not get ahead of myself or get ahead of you. Continuing on, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I'm going to start right there. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Man, again, as we already see, we done framed it with the identity crisis. Man lost the life of God. So God, in his infinite wisdom, had to find a solution, which he already knew. What the Bible say, the Lord was slain before the foundations of the earth. He's aware of everything. He knows the possibilities before they even happen. God had to bring man back to himself. In doing so, he had to do this without compromising his justice. If God was just to wave at everything we do and say, "Ah, don't worry about it, it's okay," we wouldn't serve him. We wouldn't follow him. But God established a way for not only his integrity and his name to be upheld, but for him to make the unrighteous righteous, the dead alive, not counting their trespasses against them. There is nothing that the blood of Jesus and the blood, you hear the blood, you hear the blood, you hear the blood all the time. The Bible says the life of any creature is in his blood. So the life of God was in the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for man. So now the life of God through Jesus, when we accept him, we receive his life into us. Literally, this ain't no theology and you put it in your pocket and take it out as a dictionary now and then. His life literally goes inside of you. And as it says right here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Amen. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ.
That's right.
God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Amen.
For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin.
That's right.
So that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
A lot of people don't know this, but Jesus literally became sin on the cross.
Right.
He won't just a man laying up there that said, "Thus be thou," and they crucified him. He literally embodied the sin of mankind on the cross. So God was punishing sin through Jesus, so that Jesus could exchange the punishment for the reward. So, this is the reality we must face. Where are you? Because now there's no excuse. Before, there was an excuse. Our nature was to steal. Before Jesus, your nature is to lie. Before Jesus, your nature is to cheat. Before Jesus, your nature is to get drunk or whatever pleasure you may have. That's between you and the Lord. But
in Christ,
the life of God lives in you, which is where I want to go to. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who I am today is not because of me. There's people here who can stand and testify to that. In fact, praise God, the woman who adopted me is here. I'm going to take it to the top. I'm going to use myself because I don't like to talk about people. But that was before Christ, I don't mind. But now, you be convicted. I didn't know myself at one point in my life. I didn't know who I was or why I was. When you were a child, and this is where the Lord, when he created us, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Children are looking for guidance. Children are looking for who they identify with. They're looking for themselves, but they ultimately looking for themselves and what they see.
That's right.
So if they don't see the possibility of who they could become, in essence of who they truly should be, everything else going to subject them to an identity crisis. So when I no longer was under the subjection of my mother and father, who had their own identity crisis, I was a leaf in the wind. I didn't know who I was or where I was going or what I was about or what I was for. There were times I was depressed. There was times I was suicidal. And there were people who could testify to this. And all this is in correlation with the identity crisis. Not knowing who you are. Not knowing where you come from. Not knowing why you live. Man was never supposed to live outside of the word of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So while I was in my sin, I'm reaping the wages or the payment for my sin, which is death. From my decisions, of course, I'm going to be depressed. From my decisions, of course, I'm going to be suicidal. From my decisions, of course, I'm going to yoke myself to everything that Satan is offering, because that's all he can offer you is death. Anything that you don't receive from God, thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's go Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one of whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. When they obeyed the serpent in the garden, by divine law or spiritual law, they became slaves to the suggestions of the devil. Psalm 16:4. Thank you, Lord. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Now, mind you, there's only one God. But when the Lord referenced gods, he's referring to something ruling over you other than him. So by default, your sorrows are going to multiply. Don't ask yourself why you're depressed if you don't have Jesus. Don't ask yourself why you don't have a fulfilled life if you don't have Jesus. Don't ask yourself why you don't know your purpose if you don't have Jesus. Don't ask yourself why you can't stop sinning if you don't have Jesus. It's impossible. I'm here to tell you that. It's impossible.
Come on. Tell the truth.
John 5. And this is in closing. John 5, 2 through 9. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I don't have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." I'm going to stop there. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" He ain't asked him for the extra stuff. He asked him what your daddy did to you. He asked him why your friends reject you. He asked him what happened in your trauma. He asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" Jesus asked him, do he want to be healed? Because Jesus knew that he was the solution and he had the power to present the solution. So today I present to you today, do you want to be healed? Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Despite being there 38 years, time don't stop God. Limitations don't stop God. The only thing that can stop God in your life, because you ain't going to stop him in mine. Hey, is your confession. Before I continue, I just want to firstly honor, if you don't mind, please stand.
Amen.
For those of y'all who don't know, I was adopted. And that's my brother right there. I ain't sorry, bro. I don't know if you want to touch it. But we were adopted. The Bible says that when my mother and my father forsake me, God will take me in. So the Lord embraced me through this woman. She had her own struggles. She had her own battles, but the love of God lived in her. And so, Grandma, I just want to honor you right now. I thank you for your service. I thank you. Your sacrifice will forever be honored in my life. Just know it won't in vain. If the rest of them just be knuckleheads. Nah, they coming to Jesus. They coming. I'm joking. But I want to open up the floor right now. If that person is you, and please don't be ashamed. Please don't be ashamed. Because the Lord say, if you announce me publicly before man, I'll announce you publicly before my Father. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. Who wants to be denied in the presence of their Creator? Because if you're denied in the presence of the Creator, there's no other place to go but separation from Him. If you would like this new life in Christ today, if you don't have the life of Jesus Christ in you today, and that person is you, please, I will walk with you down the aisle right now if you don't feel as if you have the courage to do so. But the altar is open. Whoever you are, wherever you are, there is no rush, there is no pressure, there is no judgment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.